Father, you are so good, you are so faithful, you are so loving. And Father, we thank you that we can gather here in your name. And Father, you know the week that each of us has had, the highs, the lows, the in-betweens. Lord, you know the worry and the doubt and the fear that can sometimes grip all of us. Lord, you even know what's coming next week. And Father, there can be so many distractions in our day. Father, we pray that you would take those distractions away, that your Spirit would speak to us. Father, we know that it is always the message and not the messenger. So, Father, I pray that despite the sin that is in me, that your Spirit would speak through me, Lord, that we all would hear your truth. And, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of your word. Father, we love you, but not as much as you love us. And, Father, we pray that we would be faithful listeners to your truth. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you. We've been had some traveling that I did here the last week, and then I was under the weather, and so it's really good to be back with you. I want to thank Joe, and I want to thank Tim. Did a great job, and we are so blessed to have such wonderful teachers and preachers in this church, and Tim and Joe just do a great job, so I'm very grateful for them doing that. If you're like me, there are some things that on their own are really, really good, and you really, really like them. But when you combine them with other things, they become really, really awesome and really, really good. Like, I love peanut butter, but you put it with jelly. I mean, come on. I mean, what are we talking about here? It's peanut butter and jelly. Everybody's grown up with peanut butter and jelly. We love peanut butter and jelly. Like, you take daylight savings time, but you put it with fall, now we're talking, right? We all had that extra hour, which I know everybody spent in prayer. I know y'all did that. I just know that. How about when you take peanut butter, hold on now, and you combine it with chocolate? Oh, come on. Is that a little slice of heaven, peanut butter and chocolate? That's amazing. How about chocolate in anything, right? I mean, chocolate in anything is really, really, really good. And for me, two things that apart are great, but combined are better. I love football, and I love movies. But when you put football movies together, oh, now we're talking. Now we're talking. Like, there's some great football movies. We've got Remember the Titans. That's a great football movie. Every time that comes on, you just got to say, I'm going nowhere now for the next hour because I'm going to watch this, right? We've got We Are Marshall, which is a great movie. Brian's Song, which is a great movie. Friday Night Lights is a great movie. The Blind Side. I mean, these are all great movies that once they come on, like, you have to stop what you're doing because you just have to watch them. Now, one of my favorite movies of football that I didn't mention was Rudy. I love the movie Rudy, right? Here's this 5-foot-nothing, 100-and-nothing kid from nowhere who has a desire to play football for Notre Dame. And if you've seen the movie, then you know that nobody believes that Rudy can do this. His parents don't believe in him. His brother doesn't believe in him. Nobody believes in him. In fact, they kind of mock him. Like, you're not going to do it. You don't have what it takes. Well, Rudy has a goal. He has a goal to play for Notre Dame football. That's victory in his eyes. If he can do that, then he has accomplished something so big, so impressive. And he has this goal, and we see in the movie how he's willing to sacrifice, how he's willing to suffer, because he has a goal. Now, we can all relate to having goals. Everybody has goals. Students have goals academically that they want to do really well or get a certain grade. And we have goals in our personal lives that, you know, we want to lose weight. We want to get in shape. We have goals financially as families. Hey, we want to get to this point so we can do this. All of us know what it is to have a goal. All of us know what it is to have to sacrifice to reach that goal and even suffer to have that goal. But the question that I have for us today is, what is your goal with God? What's your goal with God? There's a difference between saying, I know God. You're in church. You have a curiosity about God. But what's your goal with God? Because we have goals in every area of our life, but what about this one? And this is a question that's been coming up in a lot of conversations that I've been having with people. What's your goal with God? And we see how the apostles understood and answered this question. They had a goal when it came to God. And they were radically relational in their approach to achieving this goal. And they were willing to do whatever it took to get this goal to become a reality. So that's the question that we really want to kind of deal with today is, what is your goal with God? Now, we're going to look here in the book of Acts. So if you've got your Bibles or you want to pull it up on your phone or your device, we're going to kind of be in Acts 5. And just to kind of set the scene here a little bit, the apostles have been out teaching and preaching in the temple, you know, about this new life, about who God is. They've been completely radically relational. They're doing life together. They're spending time together. They're learning together. If we go back to verse 12, it says here in Acts 5:12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. They were together. God was working. Amazing things were happening, to the point where two groups of people recognized something was going on with this new band of Jesus people. One was people that had ill family members. They would bring people who were ill and literally lay them on the ground just so when the apostles walked by, like that their shadow, like Peter's shadow, would somehow touch them, that they would be healed by the power of God. Now, the other group that noticed that they were there were the religious people, the Pharisees, which were the ruling party, the Sadducees, and they didn't like it. They didn't like it at all because they thought this new little team, Jesus, was kind of stealing some folks from their team, the religious team, the Jewish team. They didn't like that at all. And so the high priest, who let's just call him the captain of that team, he wasn't having any of this. So he says, you know what? We got to arrest those guys. We got to throw those guys in jail. So now the apostles are thrown into jail. Now this looks like a loss. It sure doesn't look like a victory, right? You know, they have this goal, this desire when it comes with Jesus. They have this goal and this desire when it comes with God. And now all of a sudden it looks like, man, they've just lost because they just got thrown into jail. This isn't going to work. But here's what God does. That when your goal is to have a radically relational relationship with God, it's amazing what God does. When we're willing to sacrifice worldly things, but say, because God, my goal is to have the right relationship with you, God will do amazing things and take what looks like a loss and turn it into a victory. So they're thrown in jail, but let's read here what happens in Acts 5, 19 through 20. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people about this new life. Couple things here. It looked like they lost, but God said, no, no, no. Because I know your goal, I'm going to open doors literally and figuratively. But God freed them from jail, but he freed them for something. He freed them to go and be radically relational and preach the truth of the gospel. See, we're not just freed by the love of God just to be free, we're freed for something. And that's to be radically relational. So we have to understand the apostles, their goal was to have this unique relationship with God. And they were willing to sacrifice and do whatever it took. So now they come before the religious leaders and they're asked a question. And this is what they say. It says, you killed Christ by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as a prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So they stood in front of the religious leaders and said, we're not going to obey you. We're going to obey God. You talk about taking a sacrifice. That is standing up to the people who literally control whether you live or whether you die. But they said, we have a goal, and we don't care what it takes. Now, if you remember the movie Rudy, he was willing to do whatever it took to get his goal. He was willing to sleep in a boiler room. He was willing to sacrifice anything. He didn't care what anybody thought of him because he had a goal, and nothing would deter him from that goal. The apostles had a goal when it came to their relationship with God, and nothing would deter them. So we come back to our original question. What is your goal with God? Is he a genie in a bottle? You want him to come wave a magic wand to make everything get better in life? What is your goal with God? Well, here's what happens when the apostles now stand in front of the religious leaders. The religious leaders just heard this new upstart Team Jesus people saying, "We're not going to listen to you." It says this in verse 33. When they, being the religious leaders, heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. So it just got taken up a notch now. There's one thing to sacrifice. Now all of a sudden, these guys who earlier had Jesus crucified, now they want to kill him. What are they going to do? Again, this looks like a loss. Okay, it's one thing to get freed from jail, but now you're standing in front of people who say, "We're going to kill you. And we have the power to, and you don't have the power to." But again, because the apostles had a goal with God, they had a desire, have a certain relationship with God, look what God does. It says this, "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while." Now let's stop there for a second. You might say, who is Gamaliel? Let's talk about him for a minute. We learn later in Acts that he was Paul's teacher. When Paul was Saul and going around murdering and torturing Christians, Gamaliel was his teacher. Gamaliel was a part of the minority party. The Pharisees were the majority. The Sadducees were the minority. So for Gamaliel to get up and tell everybody, "Hey, look, fellas, let me tell you how this is going to work. Send those dudes outside and we're going to have a conversation for a little while," tells us a couple things. One, this guy had some sway. He had some sway over the minority and the majority party, and he didn't think it was going to take a long time to get his point across. So he said, for just a little while. And he kind of recites some things, but the key verse that I want us to look at, I want to look at verse 38. He says this, "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting God." So Gamaliel, you know what? He was not a supporter of Jesus. He was not a supporter of the church, but he was a guy who could do the math. He said, okay, if this is a God thing, if this is a movement from God, we're not going to stop it. We can't stop it. If it's not of God, it's going to fizzle out and it's going to fail just like all these other previous movements. He saw, but look at what God did. God took what looked like an absolute loss and he turned it into a victory. Because the goal that the apostles had was to glorify God in everything they did, to have a radically relationship with God. They were willing to suffer. They were willing to sacrifice because they had a clearly defined goal with God. Again, here's the question. What is your goal with God? Is it just that he comes in and just makes everything really happy and cheery and warm and fuzzy in your life? Or is it that you want an authentic relationship to know God, to know his love, to know his power? And see, in this moment right here, the apostles, they had to sacrifice. And here's what they had to sacrifice, and it's a lot of our same types of sacrifices. They had to sacrifice trusting in themselves and trusting God. That's a hard sacrifice, especially when your life is literally on the line. To say, I'm going to sacrifice thinking that I can figure this out, and I'm going to trust that God will figure this out. They had to sacrifice their own power, thinking they could talk their way or fight their way or get their way out of this situation, and say, I'm going to trust the power of God in my life. That's a hard sacrifice. We struggle with that sacrifice. I struggle with that sacrifice. It's sacrificing thinking that I know the plans that I want for my life, to say, I have to trust the plans that God has for my life. That's a hard sacrifice. But it comes back to our question, what is your goal with God? And are you willing to sacrifice in order to achieve that goal? Rudy was willing to sacrifice everything to achieve his goal. And it's amazing what happens when we live a life on mission and we have a desired goal with God and we're willing to sacrifice, how that spurs on other people. Do you remember the scene? Rudy so wanted to dress for just one game and he just couldn't dress. And the head coach of Notre Dame was Dan Devine. And he's in his office, and Dan Devine, he hated everything. He hated rainbows and unicorns and happiness. He didn't like anything. And a player comes in with his jersey, and he lays it on the desk, and he says, "Coach, this is for Rudy." Saying, "I don't want to play this game. I want Rudy to take my place." And the coach very bitterly looks up at him and says, "You're an All-American. Act like it." And the player says, "I think I am." And then player after player after player after player came in and said, "This is for Rudy. This is for Rudy. This is for Rudy." See, when we live a life that says, "I have a goal in my relationship with God," and we're willing to sacrifice, it will inspire other people. It will absolutely transform other people. But we have to be able to answer that question. What is your goal with God? It's the most important question. You just can't say, "My goal with God, I don't know, just that he's nice to me, that he, I don't know, makes me win the lottery." Or is it, "I want to have a radical relationship with God where it's personal and it's intimate and I know God and I can trust God and I can seek God and I can find peace in God and I can have the hope that only God can provide." If we never ask the question, we'll never answer the question. I love the movie Rudy. I watch it anytime it comes on. And I'm amazed at the beating that he takes. And they'd probably do a good job in the movie, but it's probably worse when he really went through it. When you see how he just gets pummeled again and again and again and again, it's unbelievable. But he was willing to do whatever it took to achieve his goal. And you know what? The apostles knew that following Jesus, yes, there's going to be sacrifice, but you know what? There's going to be suffering too. You know, if it was easy, everybody would do it. They'd bottle it and they'd sell it at Walmart, right? It's hard. It's hard to say, "I'm really going to follow Jesus." And that may mean it may be uncomfortable. It may be hard. It may not be popular, but I'm called to do it. Jesus told his followers this. He says this. He says, "You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues on account of me. You will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them." And it came true. Because after Gamaliel got up and after Gamaliel spoke, they brought in the apostles and they whipped them 39 times. And they would whip them on their bare chest and it would be leather and it would be painful and it would be public and it would be bloody and it would be hard. That's a beating. That has to be a loss, right? I mean, okay, you didn't get killed, but you just absolutely got whipped and you got beaten and you got flogged. That's a loss, right? Listen to how the apostles responded to this. "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering and disgrace for the name." See, they caught it a victory. They said, "We're worthy." They think we're worthy to be on Jesus' team. And we got beaten because we're on Jesus' team. They were like, "This is a victory." See, their goal was to be considered worthy to be on God's team. If they were considered worthy to be on God's team, it didn't matter the sacrifice, it didn't matter the suffering, they had victory. Think about Rudy. He just wanted to be on the team. He didn't care what he had to do. As long as he could say he was on the team, that was the victory. It wasn't that he had to play all these games or be an All-American or win a championship. He said, "If I can just be worthy to be on the team, then I've already won." See, for the apostles, it wasn't, "I'm going to stand up to the religious leaders." That wasn't victory. It wasn't, "Hey, we avoided death." That wasn't victory. Victory was saying, "I am counted worthy to be on the team." Is that your goal? Do you want to be on God's team? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to sacrifice, to suffer, to be on the team? Have you ever had that moment where you got included on a team that you thought, "How did I get on here?" I played Little League Baseball. And I was good, but I didn't think I was that good. And I remember when I was 12 years old and they announced the All-Star team. And my name was on it. I was an All-Star. That meant something. I got a nice mesh hat that my mom had to iron the letters on. That was big. I got a uniform with stripes. I mean, it was so amazing. How did I get on this team? I think it's because they only had like 12 kids and I was one of the 12. I think that's the only reason I got on. But I was on the team. I still have that hat today because it meant something to me. I was considered worthy to be an all-star. You probably have a story, whether it was, you know, a club, a school, a sorority, a fraternity. You know, there's a million things. But imagine the feeling the apostles had when they said, we are worthy to be on God's team. Isn't that amazing? Because victory for them was on God's team. Where do we look for victory? If we're honest, we look for victory at work. Man, if I can just get this job or this title, or this position, man, I'm victorious. We look for victory with our kids. Well, if my kids are in this honors class or on this sports team, well, then I have to have victory because I'm a parent. Do we look for victory and say, I have the best that life has to offer. I have comfort. I have convenience. I've arrived. That's victory. Or do we look for victory even in our to-do lists? That if we just can cross it off, I had a great day. I had victory today. Or do we understand that victory is to be considered worthy to be on God's team? Is our goal with God to say, God, I just want to be on the team. I just want to be on your team, God. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to sacrifice doing it my way because I'm going to trust your way. I'm willing, I may have to suffer and do some things that the culture says, why would you do that? Because I got a goal like Rudy. Rudy was undeterred in his goal. One of the other things I loved about Rudy, and this is hard for me because I am not a Notre Dame fan, so let me just be completely honest with you. I'm totally not a Notre Dame fan. Can't stand him. Okay. He always wore the jacket in the movie. Always had that Notre Dame Letterman jacket. He wore it in high school. He wore it at college. He wore it at his junior college. Like, he always, always had that jacket on because he was so proud because he had a goal and he was going to go. And he was somehow going to get to Notre Dame. And he didn't care that nobody believed in him. He didn't care that nobody thought he could do it. He had a goal and he was focused. Do we kind of wear our jacket that we're on God's team with the same kind of pride? I mean, Rudy would wear it everywhere. He'd walk around like, how y'all doing? I'm 5 foot and I'm playing for Notre Dame. He didn't care. But do we put on our jacket that says, I'm on God's team? Because he counted me worthy. It's like what we read in Romans 1:16. It says this. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. We can't be ashamed to say, I'm on God's team. He considered me worthy. It's not that Rudy earned his way on to Notre Dame football because he was just this hulking, awesome, gotta play him player. It's because he was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to suffer. Other people on the team said, this guy, there's something about him. That they then became willing to suffer and sacrifice because they knew his goal. What is your goal with God? Look, Rudy had all kinds of opposition. He had coaches. He had players against him. And look, we have goals and we can say, but you don't understand, Jeff. I've got people who are my enemy, my opponent. They're trying to stop me from getting my goal. And I know I felt like that. And I've sometimes tried to say, this is my enemy and my trying to achieve my goal. But you know what? The enemy is the enemy. If we go back and we look at what it says in Ephesians about who our enemy really is, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. The enemy is the enemy. And if your goal is to have a radical relationship with God, the enemy is going to try to stop you. The enemy is going to say, you shouldn't sacrifice that. Don't sacrifice your time. Don't make this a priority. The enemy is always going to try to throw you off. The enemy is going to say, you don't want to suffer. Don't be talking about being on God's team. People may think you're a Bible thumper or some sort of Jesus freak. The apostles said, we don't care. We have a goal. Watch the movie Rudy. See how many times people mock him, make fun of him, and see how he is undeterred because he has a goal. We have to answer the question, what is your goal with God? What are you willing to sacrifice to have that goal? Are you willing to even suffer to say, I want a radical relationship with God? Not just, I know of God. See, Rudy was on the practice squad. And you know what? He was liked on the practice squad. But that wasn't his goal. His goal was not to be on the practice squad. His goal was to be on the team. See, sometimes we accept being on the practice squad. Little small victories in life and think that's it. That's not what God wants. God sent his son so that we could have eternal victory. See, here's the thing. When you're on God's team, victory is assured. The game's over. Victory was assured at the cross. That you're on God's team, you have already won. You already have victory. It's not about what you do, it's about what's been done. You and I can have victory on God's team because what Jesus did on the cross. It's not like we got to get on the team and find a way to win. We've already won. See, the victory is being counted worthy to be on God's team. Again, Rudy is such a powerful metaphor. He was focused. He had a goal. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to sacrifice. And I want to show you a little bit of how that story ends. Go ahead, Van.